This is day six of the 2021 Idlewild Bible School. Our second period teacher is Brother Steve Davis. His general topic is the greatest story, the drama of Scripture. Today's topic is the return of the King. Brother Steve.
Morning, everybody. Here we are again. So let me begin by saying and extending to you the thanks for both from both Sandy and me. We really had a great week. It's been great to be here at Idlewild. It's a great school. You guys are all so friendly and welcoming, and we really felt a part of it. So thanks for that. This will be the conclusion of our great review of the great drama of Scripture. We're going to be focusing on the last two acts today. That's the sharing of the gospel message. It's about making disciples of all the nations. And then, of course, we conclude with the return of the King. So before we actually do that, though, I would like to finish yesterday's class. We had concluded our class yesterday by talking about the death of Jesus. And I mentioned to you that for me, the death of Jesus impacts me in a number of ways. Firstly, Jesus' death inspires me and shows me what complete trust in God looks like. Secondly, we spoke about how Jesus' death was a way that God could publicly display how terrible sin really was. And thirdly, it was a way that God was able to uphold his righteousness. And as a result of Jesus' death, we might ask ourselves, how is it that we should respond? How do we respond to the giving of his life, that he could approach his Father in prayer and we could read the turmoil that was going on in his mind when he said, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow." Jesus went to the cross for me and for you so that we might be saved from our sin and from the consequences of sin. And that then poses the question, how do we respond? And for me, one of the great responses to Jesus' death is found in our hymn book. Hymn 236 was written by Brother John Morris. And I'll draw your attention to the last two lines of the first stanza. Hear now our praise, our meditation bless, and may our lives reflect our thankfulness. Brothers and sisters, to me, that is the appropriate way to respond to this great gift that we've been given. In Hebrews, we read, since we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful. And so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. We might ask the question, how then are people saved? Jesus died. Jesus' death inspires us. We live lives of appreciation as a result of it. But how actually are we saved? And I would say to you that we are saved by God's grace through Jesus. God saves us for Jesus' sake. That all that he endured, all that he went through for us would not be for nothing. And that for Jesus' sake we're saved. And God will save us if we follow the way of Jesus rather than the way of Adam. It brings us right back to the beginning of the story. Who will we listen to? Serpent-like thinking or God-like thinking? Will we follow Adam? Or will we follow Christ? God will save us if we desire to have the faith of Jesus. And to prove all of this, Jesus was raised from the dead. The trust that he placed in God to allow himself to be killed by wicked men, that trust was rewarded when 3 days later he was awakened from the grasp of death. And he was alive. And the resurrection proves that Jesus' trust in God was well placed, that he was the first fruit, the first one to taste that new creation. And after he was raised, Jesus was charged. He was changed, rather. He was changed. No longer did he have that struggle within him where he was, on one hand, desiring to do what was in his best interest. And on the other hand, he was desiring to do God's will. And that's the same struggle that each of us have. But Jesus showed us that it is possible to defeat the power of sin. And Jesus, therefore, as the seed of the woman, crushed the head of the serpent. What we've done this week, brothers and sisters, as we now transition into the next acts, is we've walked our way through the scriptures. In Acts 1, we looked at Genesis chapters 1 and 2, the creation texts. Then in Act 2, we explored the downfall of man, where man rebelled against God, and soon we saw this downward spiral as mankind vandalized God's good creation. In Act 3, we went through the Old Testament, the Jewish scriptures. We looked at the books of the law. We looked at the Torah. We looked at the history. We looked at the wisdom and the prophets. And we saw through all of these Jewish scriptures that God would save the nations by choosing one man, Abram, and his family, which grew to become the nation of Israel. And then we saw that great royal failure, the promise of the Messiah. Yesterday we spoke about Jesus actually being the promised Messiah by looking at the Gospels. And today we'll be focusing on the Acts and the letters and on the Revelation. So let's begin. After Jesus' resurrection, the first thing that we find is that he appears to provide comfort to his beloved friends. You can imagine the turmoil that went in their minds and in their hearts after Jesus was crucified so gruesomely and publicly. They heard his cries. They saw the welts on his body. They saw him bow his head after crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? They saw our Lord's painful death. And it was so discouraging to them that Peter said, I'm going fishing. It was as though in his mind he had thought that all the devotion that he and the commitment that he had made over the past 3 years was for naught. We talked about how these two disciples who thought that it was Jesus who would redeem Israel were so despondent by his death that they went to Emmaus, the location of that former great battle, as if to say, we've got to find another way. And knowing the turmoil in their mind, the first thing Jesus did upon awakening from the grasp of death is he appeared to his beloved friends. Luke chapter 24. Let's turn there. Verse 36. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, Shalom. Peace be with you. His very appearance would take the turmoil and the travail that they were experiencing and immediately turn it to peace. And he demonstrated to them that he truly was alive. Verse 37, they were startled and frightened, thinking he was a ghost. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why did doubts arise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It's myself. Touch me and see. Jesus was so loving and so compassionate to the doubts that these men faced that he offered them proof of his resurrection, proof that he was really alive. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. And then Jesus goes on, and just as he did to those men on the road to Emmaus, Jesus explains how the Jewish scriptures foretold his suffering, death, and resurrection. Remember when I was on the cross and I cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Do you remember, my friends, the 22nd Psalm, that hymn that we sing? Consider those words. Oh, yes, they would know. Jesus explained and expounded on Isaiah 53. He taught them, and they grew strong and confident in the fact that their Savior was alive again. And at this point in time, Jesus then instructs his disciples to be the witnesses that the Israelites were to have been. He instructs them to go out and to preach forgiveness in his name and to be a blessing to the nations. Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures, and he told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead, and on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. This is an echo right back to Genesis 12, a blessing to all families of the earth. And so at this point in time, Jesus extends this great commission to his disciples. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And as a result, because of this, I command you, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. He's teaching them, he's instructing his disciples to go out to all nations and baptize them into the name. When we come to Acts, Acts opens and it shows us this great witness to the nations. They were God's witnesses. Acts chapter 1, verse 3. After his suffering, he presented himself to them, and he gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. And then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you going at this time to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power, and when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid them from their sight. What we see here, brothers and sisters, is the love of our Lord. That he, upon his resurrection, didn't hide, but went out so that others could see and know that he was alive. For 40 days he appeared among the people. He expounded to them the scriptures. And these once fearful men who cowered at the thought of being identified as followers of Jesus, these men who were so afraid of the consequences of being associated with Jesus that they would deny our Lord, now became confident. In Acts chapter 2, we see that change in character in Peter. He denied Jesus because of his fear, and now, because he has seen the risen Lord, he's a new man. He's courageous. He's bold. And he speaks just as Jesus did, with authority. Acts chapter 2, verse 30. Listen to these cutting words, these words of rebuke, these words of correction from a man who just a month before was fearful. Now in boldness, he says to these people, but David was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay, but has raised this Jesus to life, and we're witnesses of it, exalted to the right hand of God. He has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. What we are witnessing and what we are reading here, brothers and sisters, is the transcription of a Bible class. Jesus is pointing out by going to the Jewish scriptures to show his hearers, what Peter is going to the Jewish scriptures to show his hearers that these words that were spoken to David were not about David. They were about Jesus. Abandoned to the realm of the dead, he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead. David was. His body did not see decay. David's did. That's why, men and brethren, you can know that these words were not about David. They're about the risen Jesus. And he quotes from Psalm 110. In the Hebrew, Yahweh said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for my feet. He's pointing out to them that this was about Jesus, and that after Jesus' death, he would ascend to heaven to sit with God until the appointed time. He was explaining to them that Jesus would be raised to life and would ascend to heaven. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, talk about courage, right? Who you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. That was his intention. His intention wasn't simply to rebuke them. It was to rebuke them so that they could repent. Brothers, they said, what shall we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins. And now the gospel begins to spread. At Pentecost, it spreads and it grows in Jerusalem from 120 believers to 3,000. And soon a persecution broke out. And in Acts chapter 8, we read these words. Verse 1. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout where? The very places where Jesus told them to preach. Judea and Samaria. And those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. The persecution, a famine at the time, caused this diaspora, which carried the message of Christ, the risen Lord, to synagogues throughout Judea, throughout Samaria, and the whole of the Roman world. The gospel message is going out, not just to the Jews, but it's now being preached to the Gentiles as well. When we think back to Act 3, when God made this covenant with the Israelites, God said, if you obey my commandments fully, you will become a kingdom of priests. Their goal, by fulfilling the commandments of God, was to be a witness to the nations. And now we finally, through the resurrection of Jesus, the appointment of the apostles, the growth of the ecclesia, we see the message now going out from Israel, out from Judea to Samaria and all the ends of the earth. What you have before you, brothers and sisters, is what I think is an important slide. It speaks about the attitude, the mental mindset of the Jew that seemed to prevail throughout the Jewish scriptures. Because they were the chosen people, God said, I did not choose you out of all the nations because you were greater than them. I chose you because I loved you. Because they were the chosen people, they developed an unhealthy attitude about their special calling. Rather than seeing themselves as a blessing to the nations, it seems that they viewed themselves as in and everybody else as out. And Jesus' ministry reversed that. Jesus' ministry demonstrated that God so loved the world. Jesus' ministry demonstrated that God wants all men to be saved. And it's through Jesus that all families of the earth will be blessed. Soon we see the Apostle Paul being appointed as an apostle to the Gentiles. Then we see the Gentiles receiving the Holy Spirit to demonstrate to those who had questions, who believed they were out, that yes, they are chosen by God just as we are. They have the Holy Spirit gifts. The point they needed to learn was the point we read in Galatians, that God wants all people to be saved. So, Galatians tells us, in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who have been baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. We know the passage so well, and it concludes, if you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs, beneficiaries, according to the promise. It's amazing. And so in our week together, we've been looking at this story, these words that have been written thousands of years ago. But what I want to emphasize to you now, here in this room, is that the story did not end 2,000 years ago. The story did not end back then. It didn't end with the ascension of Jesus into heaven. It continues today, and our goal should be to recognize that we, each one of us, are part of this great and grand narrative. We're part of the story. And there are three things that we can do. We can be a light to the world by being those image bearers, just as Jesus was the perfect Israelite, as Jesus was the perfect bearer of God's image, so that others could see Jesus and know what God was like. Brothers and sisters, by clothing ourselves in Christ, we put on Christ. May our spirit be that of Jesus. When people see you, may they see Jesus. When they see me, may they see Jesus. May they know what Christ is through us. And in that way, by bearing God's image, each one of us can be a blessing to our family and to our friends and to our neighbors. It's God's desire that all families of the earth be blessed. How do we do that? We do that by introducing Jesus' teachings about the restoration of all things. We do that by teaching people about the kingdom of God that will come here on earth. We do that because we want to share the good news so that others may be blessed through us. Act 5 then concludes not with the apostles preaching in distant lands in Asia, but it includes with you, it concludes with you leaving the Idlewild Bible School, going to your homes, whether they be here in California or in Massachusetts or in New Zealand. And we go forth and we share that gospel message to the nations. Why do we do it? We do it because the King is coming. We do it because the kingdom will be established. Jesus, when he went up to heaven, before he went up to heaven, spoke to his friends. Men of Galilee, the angel said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who you've seen being taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven. For Christ has entered not into the holy places made with hands. He's not going into the tent of meeting, that architectural tent that was designed so perfectly as a replica of the kingdom of the temple in heaven, that most holy place. He wasn't going into the replica, that place made with hands, which are copies of the true things, the writer to the Hebrews says, but he went into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. And so we imagine, can you imagine what it must have been like to be there in Galilee as those angels came down and said, why do you stand here looking into heaven? Yesterday, if you're like me, you were out on the hillside and you looked up at the skies as the rain came down torrentially. And afterwards, you saw the clouds clear and the beautiful night, and we looked to heavens. This is something that we're familiar with. This is something we do. What must it have been like that day for these men, these women, these children to see Jesus ascend to his God, to our Creator, to the everlasting of everlasting? The joy, the marvel of that. Wouldn't our hearts burn within us, though, if we could imagine what it must have been like for God at the other end to see his Son ascending to him? Can you imagine the expression of joy as God saw his Son fulfilling everything that he desired of him? Well, brothers and sisters, we can, in fact, get a glimpse of what it must have been like in that heavenly court as Jesus ascended from Galilee, as he ascended from Jerusalem, and ascended to his Father. We see it in the Revelation. We see it in John's vision. Revelation chapters 4 and 5, they provide us with wonderful insights and details about Christ's ascension. So turn to Revelation chapter 4. John is given this vision. Verse 1, I looked, and behold, a door is standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I'll show you what must take place. And at once I was in the Spirit. And there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby. And so in John's vision, he is seeing the Creator, the everlasting God, on his throne in the heavenly court. Revelation 5, verse 1, the vision continues. Then I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? Brothers and sisters, I want you to consider now the day of your baptism, that day when your name was written in the book of life. And here in John's vision is this scroll on which all the names of those from the very beginning of the world are written. All of those lives, all of those families who have lived and died in faith, their names are there. And John, in his vision, is in utter despair. But no one, he cries, on earth or under the earth, could open the scroll or even look inside. Oh, the humanity, that the lives of all those who lived over the millennia were lost for good, that no one could open the book of life. The humanity, the despair. And John says, I wept and wept because no one was found who's worthy to open the scroll and look inside. Then, verse 5, one of the elders said to me, do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. We're seeing the ascension of our Lord Jesus to that heavenly throne room. And one of the elders in that heavenly court says to John, it's him. He's able to open the scroll and its seven seals. And then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you redeemed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you've made them kings and priests for our God. Back on the mount in the days of Moses, if you obey these things, you will become a kingdom of priests. And now in the resurrection of Jesus, we see that people from every language and nation will be made kings and priests for our gods, and they shall reign on the earth. And brothers and sisters, on that day we will go forth bringing the good news of Jesus to all those who are alive at his coming, because it will be a time of refreshing. When Adam rebelled against God by following serpent-like thinking, consequences were levied. He became a dying creature, and we began to inherit the tendency, the inclination to follow after his ways. Our default position is to sin, and because we sin, we suffer. People suffer. People suffer because of our decisions. The world suffers. We struggle now, brothers and sisters, when we look out in the world and we see the problems in the world. We see social injustice. We see problems with the globe. We see evil all around us. But a time is coming when God will change these things. God promises us that it won't always be this way. Jesus will return and make everything right. Acts chapter 3. Now, fellow Israelites, we read in the 17th verse, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that the Messiah would suffer. Repent then and turn to God. Why? So that your sins may be wiped out, that the times of refreshing may come. This earth, the problems of this earth will go be done away with. There will be a time of refreshing. Think back to Genesis chapter 1, when God and man walked together in the garden of perfection. And what we see here in Acts is a time is coming, a time of refreshing, when we will get back to that glorious state. Because God has promised us that His laws will become inner principles within us. Jesus struggled. He struggled wanting to do God's will, but because He inherited the inclination to sin just as we do, He was tempted to do what was best for Him. And if you're struggling with those things, brothers and sisters, you're not alone. It's painful. There are, you know, we're in this room, we're reflecting on our lives as disciples of Jesus this week. And we're recognizing that we fall short. And because we fall short, and because we desire to be like Christ, we can glorify God. And while this is a struggle for us now, in the future, that struggle will be done away with, just as it was done away with Jesus. Jeremiah chapter 31 speaks about the new covenant. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares Yahweh. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares Yahweh. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts." When Jesus was raised from death to life, He was changed. And no longer after He was changed did He have that internal struggle at that point in time. God's laws were written in His heart. And He experienced the peace that prior to that caused Him to say, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow." He no longer had that battle. And brothers and sisters, the battle that we face between wanting to do and wanting to think godly thoughts, but following serpent-like thoughts, for us too, it will be done away. God will write those things on our hearts, and I'll be their God, and they'll be my people, and no longer will one teach his neighbor or his brother, saying, "Know the Lord." Why won't we have to teach them? Because they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I'll remember their sin no more. And this then brings us to that conclusion of the drama of Scripture. If you were casting this as a drama, you would find that the scene at the end is the very same scene as found in Genesis 1 at the beginning. It's that scene where God and man dwell together in perfection. In John's vision, he said, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth have passed away. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place, his dwelling place is now among the people.'" And they'll dwell with them. You see the connection to Genesis? It's back together again. It's this time of refreshing. They'll be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God, and he'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things is passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." And so, brothers and sisters, we've concluded our survey of the Bible. We've gone from Genesis 1 to the end of Revelation. And it's my hope that this journey that we've taken together will strengthen your faith by seeing the big picture, that God has had a plan from the beginning, and that that plan is coming to a reality. And it's our prayer that one day soon, it's my prayer, that one day soon, we might hear that miraculous trumpet call go forth, and that each one of us in this room might still be alive to witness the miracle of that day. That day when we, just as those men of Galilee saw Jesus ascending into heaven, when we might experience his return and the joy of knowing that all our hopes and dreams will be realized. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.